Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. A small change from what's in your bulletin, we'll be going through verse 8. So our text will be verses 1 through 8 of Proverbs chapter 3. Let us give our reverent attention, for this is God's word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. This evening we come to Proverbs 3, and it includes verses 5 and 6, which almost certainly are the most well-known words in the book of Proverbs. And throughout these verses, you'll notice the theme of the heart recurring. The heart. Verse 1, let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, write them on the tablets of your heart. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In the Bible and in Proverbs, the heart is the defining center of one's personality, of our life and our being. From our hearts, the proverb says, flow the wellsprings of life. The heart, the vital center, the source of our desires, our thoughts, our plans, our actions. If you have access to someone's heart, you have access to the whole person. If someone closes his heart to you, they're cutting off themselves from you. In the book of Deuteronomy, God promises to circumcise the hearts of his people. And that's the Old Testament way of speaking of what we know in the New Testament as regeneration, of new birth. So again, wisdom is not about plugging a cord into our heads and having a bunch of ones and zeros being downloaded into our brains. No, wisdom, while it includes knowledge, it most especially has to do with shaping and directing the issues and the motivations of the heart itself. Not just what you should think, but also what you should want. Indeed, what will give you fulfillment and satisfaction. And so for the goal for us is really to have a heart like King David did, a heart that beats and pulses after God's own heart. And so as we consider the theme of wholehearted discipleship tonight, we will do so in 2 points. Firstly, the tablet of the heart in verses 1 through 4. And secondly, the trust of the heart in verses 5 through 8. Firstly, the tablet of the heart. There's a movie where Jamie Lee Curtis drops off Lindsay Lohan and says to her, "Make good choices." But what defines good choices and right decisions? It's not explained. It's not told to us. You see, in the world, we hear about the idea of making good choices, but what constitutes a wise and just decision? It's not virtues and vices in a vacuum. The Word of God gives us the true context and the true foundation for what a decision that is in accord with God's will is. And notice how he begins. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." In other words, there's a coherence to God's wisdom. There's a benefit and a good outcome for those who study God's wisdom. It all starts when we yield our hearts to God promptly and sincerely. There's an English political philosopher named John Locke who talked about human nature as a tabula rasa, or a blank slate. Now, on the one hand, he's on to something, because our inner man is like a slate or a writing board. All kinds of ideas and words will be written on to our inner man. Our hearts are like that wax seal that seals an envelope. There will be a stamp of someone's name and impression on them. But he's also off the mark, because we don't come into this world as blank slates, empty and innocent. Rather, we are born as sinful slates, if I could put it that way. By nature, born into this world with hearts of folly, of foolishness. By nature, born into the world thinking and believing there is no God. Or I will serve the God of my own creation and choosing. That's one reason why later on Solomon will tell us folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, as the father urges his son to be attentive to his words, he tells him that the value of his words is such that he should not only lend him his ears, but give to him his whole heart as he pays attention. "My son, do not forget my teaching," or my Torah, my instruction, "but let your heart keep my commandments." And so he identifies his own teaching in a way with God's teaching. To listen to the father of Proverbs is nothing less than to listen to the voice of God, the Father himself. And God tells us in Psalm 32, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And as we learn from the God of peace, notice the promise. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. This shalom, this peace. Peace not simply the absence of hostility, but peace as in the fullness of all the benefits of a well-ordered life in a well-ordered world. Peace in terms of inner contentment, delight, joy and pleasure as a gift from God. That is what is held out for us. So, he says in verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, you remember on the top of Mount Sinai, God wrote on those two tables of stone those 10 words, the 10 commandments. And they are unique and set apart because, in distinction from the rest of the law, these were inscribed by God himself. But not only is God in that situation giving his law to his people, not simply publishing these commandments, but he's also announcing a type and a preview of what is to come. Because what is the better thing than to write his law on tablets of stone and make them clear for his people? The better thing and the ultimate thing is to have his law written on the tablets of our hearts, on the inner man. That's exactly what is prophesied in Jeremiah 31, isn't it? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the last days of the good news of the kingdom and the new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. God is going to take out his chisel and write his very word, not into stone on the mountain, but into the core of our being, etched into the very inner fabric of our hearts. The Bible tells us that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so what's he going to do? Take a hammer and break up that stony heart, and in place of it, grant a heart of flesh. Create in me, David prays, a clean heart, a pure heart. Why? Because God desires his truth in the innermost parts. Therefore, because we have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God, what are we now called to do? We are called to let that word abide in our hearts richly by faith. You see, the Spirit writes the word on our hearts, but notice there's a command here. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So there might be the question of agency and who's going to perform this. God writes his word on our hearts, but we are also called to meditate on God's word and to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly through faith. We work, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But as we do so, we know that God is the one who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And so, what we are to do is to write God's word in our hearts, carry it close to us wherever we go. That's the picture of verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. This is to be what we're tattooed with. This is to be our jewelry as Christians. The word of God, which centers us and which directs our steps. The tablets of our heart. If there's any rhinoceros skin around your heart in relationship to God's wisdom, humbly seek for the Spirit of the Lord to cut that off and remove it, and in its place to ask for a soft and impressionable tablet in relationship to God's truth. But secondly, we see the trust of the heart, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, we might resonate with the image of life as a roller coaster ride. Up, down, jolt, drop, lurch sideways, swing and sway, never steady. You ever plan on something, but it goes terribly wrong, and your plans fall apart? Then what? Proverbs 3:5 always applies. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We depend upon the Lord. We know that the Lord is faithful and he is trustworthy no matter what happens. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The hymn tells us, those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And so, no matter what you are going through, whether that is a disappointment or frustration or loss, or perhaps it's even success or achievement, trust in the Lord with all your heart. For when has the Lord ever failed to make good on his promises? At student or office retreats, a seemingly universal custom is to have the trust fall. Some of us kind of enjoy it. Others flat out dread it. They will have someone stand behind you, and you are to fall backwards, even if you don't know the person terribly well, expecting that the person will catch you. Now, some mistakenly think of Proverbs 3:5 as a kind of spiritual trust fall. But it's not. What's the difference? The difference is that we are not blind to who God is and the God to whom we are to entrust ourselves. God is right in front of us with all his covenant faithfulness, all his word of graciousness and favor to us. And in that way, we are falling forward in trusting in him. This is more like the mother with the muffin in her hands as the child approaches. What I'm offering to you, I will surely give to you. This is a personal trust, thoroughly personal. We don't put our trust in some kind of blind fate or a system of rational control, nor do we put our trust in a code of ethics inherited from the fathers, but our trust is in God, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who stands behind the promise. That's why when Abraham trusted in God, who did he know God to be? The God who calls all things into existence. The things that he speaks, and it comes to pass. And that's why Romans 4 tells us, in hope, he believed against hope. And as he believed in the Lord, he grew strong in his faith, as he gave glory to God. God is thoroughly trustworthy. And this really sets biblical religion apart from all other philosophies and religions. So many other religions tell us, well, you need to put your body into this certain position. Twist yourself up in a pretzel or do these kind of exercises. Eat these foods on these days or make a pilgrimage to that stone or monument. It's all about what you do, your action to produce the results you desire. God tells us, trust in me. Put your faith in me. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, we not only believe when we trust that God is righteous, but we then say, God is my righteousness. We not only believe that God has wisdom, but we believe he is our wisdom and our joy. You see, this personal trust takes possession of all that God has promised to be for his children. When Jacob journeyed out of his mother and father's house to the land of the house of his uncle Laban, he fled from Esau. Why did God open up the gate of heaven and show him that ladder with the angels ascending and descending? Why did he reveal his glory to Jacob there so that Jacob responded, this is none other than the house of God and the gates of heaven? It was because Jacob, the grasper, the striver, needed to be weaned away from trusting in himself, in his own resources, in his own cleverness, in his own wisdom. And he needed to learn to trust that God would provide. You see, Jacob left that encounter not so that he could psychoanalyze this experience and come to a new level of self-awareness. It was so that the Lord would promise him and reassure him, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Everything that God does, he does to engender faith in those who belong to him. And as Jacob returns back to the promised land, we see that he's learned his lesson. Because as he wrestles with that angel, wrestles with that man all night long, remember what he does. He holds on and he says, I will not let go until you bless me. He's learned to trust in the Lord with all his heart, to acknowledge him in all his ways. How sure should we be when we trust in the Lord, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word? I read of a story of a man about his father crossing the Susquehanna River in Pennsylvania one winter's day. His dad, who was not from those parts, did not know how thick the ice was. And so gingerly, he crawled on all fours, very carefully and slowly making his way across the frozen river. Then he hears this noise behind him, this loud racket and clatter. And he sees this wagon pulled by four horses, and the driver is whipping them at a good clip, going across the river. He thought the ice may have been thin. The one driving the wagon knew the ice was sturdy and solid. And so many Christians are like the man on all fours, crawling gingerly, way too cautious. Our trust in the Lord is half-hearted. But then along comes a wholehearted Christian and encourages us to set the tone for everyone else around, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What is it to be wise in your own eyes? It is to give yourself straight A's in the classes that you have taught, on the report card that you have made for yourself. I am the arbiter. I'm accountable to no one but me. Another place in Proverbs tells us, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." I came across this interview with Shirley MacLaine in an interview with the Washington Post. It's very tragic because she says, "The only sustaining love and involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you are going, when you look at your work, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you really find is the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only person you really dress is yourself. The only thing you've been working for the consummation of your own identity, and that's what I've been doing all my life." Self-focus. Self-inflation. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord completely. Trust the Lord completely, without reservation, without hesitation. And when we trust in the Lord, when we believe on Christ, let us do so tenaciously, without losing our grip. Jesus comes to the blind men who have followed him. They've asked for healing, for mercy. He does not ask them about their character, about their virtue, their accomplishments. He simply says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And that's the question at the bottom of it all. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ and his power and his salvation? Do you believe I am able to do this? And their answer is, "Yes, Lord." And he heals them in accordance with these words, "According to your faith, be it done to you." If our trust in the Lord is little, then our reward will be small. But if our trust in the Lord is great, he will show his greatness to us. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The navel, the belly, which is part for the whole. If this one part, then the whole part. Drink in my wisdom. The book of Proverbs is saying, like a kind of heavenly elixir, and you'll experience the inner nourishing and enlivening and strengthening of the one who puts his trust in God. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to live by faith and not by sight. We know that the righteous will live by this faith. And so we pray, O God, that you would continue to strengthen us according to your word, and that we would not look to ourselves, our surroundings, our circumstances, but look to Christ, in whom our lives are hidden. We pray in his name. Amen.